This is Dr. David Cimbora, and he's a good friend. He's a professor of psychology at Biola University in the Rosemead Graduate School of Psychology. So he works with doctoral students, teaching them and training them. But more than that, the reason that we've asked Dave to come and kick off this series on Recovering Life is that Dave is a friend, Dave's a mentor, Dave's a man of great wisdom and insight. I appreciate him a lot. He's been a member here for 19 years. He's taught classes here, he's led groups here, he's done all kinds of ministry here. And you know, I just love and trust Dave a whole bunch. So will you welcome Dave as he kicks off our time?
Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. It's good to be here. It's an honor to be with you this morning. I especially appreciated Dave's comments. Dave, I'm wondering if you can come over and share that with Marie the next time she's mad at me. It'd be really helpful. It is exciting to be here. I'm thinking about how Christmas is sort of just behind us, and I wanted to share with you an experience I've had and sort of drug my family through every year, and that is finding the anti-Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Now, if you've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you've seen that the tree he picks out is the worst one in the lot, right? It's fallen over, it's kind of broken, and I have it as a personal goal that the tree we get from Home Depot is fantastic. Perfect, if you will. And so we go through all these machinations, I go through all these machinations, gloves, box cutter, we head off to Home Depot, bring family friends who are really strong, cut open the trees, not the ones that are already open, the ones who are wrapped up tight in the back, because those haven't been looked at yet. Cut those open, my friend slams them on the ground, I hold it, Marie looks at it, tells me if it's good or not. And of course, first one we cut open almost every year, and we goes, oh, yeah, that looks great. Let's get that one, because she knows what's coming. Me asking her to hold the tree, I step back 15 feet and look at it, and what do I see? An imperfection. Missing branch, broken branch, dead spot. Oh, that can't work. So we go through this process 10 or 15 times. I drag my family through this process, only to find the perfect tree and then get it home, put it in the stand, and take a look back at it from 10 feet away, and what do I see? Some dead spot, broken branch that I didn't see at Home Depot. So what do we do with that? What do you do with that bad spot? Turn it. You turn it so it faces what? The corner. So I put our trees in the corner. Dead spot, hidden. But despite all of these attempts, we find out what? There's another bad spot. And last time I checked, our house doesn't have two corners right next to each other. So that corner, or the corner, gets one bad spot. The other bad spot you can see. Well, we have a solution in the Cimbora house. It's called more lights. More lights. But that only works at night. In the daytime, you can still see it. So the second solution is more ornaments. Especially the heavy ones that can bring down the live branches over the dead spot, right? This is a problem. This is a problem for me. Every year at Christmas, it's a problem for me. But it wouldn't be so bad if this problem was just a Christmas tree problem. Because it's a me problem. And that me problem, like the Christmas tree problem, is absolutely exhausting. See, the me problem is doing the same thing with the tree, but with my life, such that I consistently turn myself so that the good spots of me show. And the bad spots are slammed in the corner, covered over with lights and distractions and ornaments. All so that you don't see them. And I'm very good at this, and I'm exhausted. It takes a ton of energy to do this. I use my humor. I use trite little sayings. I change the topic. Those are my lights. Those are my ornaments. That's my corner. And so you don't get to see the bad sides. And I will tell you this, it is a me problem, and it's exhausting. But in my 25 years of training as a psychologist, I would submit to you that it is not just a me problem. I'd submit to you that it's a we problem, that we do this. We work so hard at showing each other our good sides. And the bad sides, we hide them. The irony is that I would make an argument that we do this a lot here. Here being the church. I've been to 8 different ones as a member in my lifetime. This is not just a Rose Drive issue, this is the church issue. What are these bad spots I speak of that we are so intent on hiding? See, these are the parts of our lives that we're ashamed of, that we're embarrassed about, that we don't want inspected. Let's go deep right off the bat. Sexual impurity. Don't want that showing up. Don't want to talk about that. What about addictions? Drugs, alcohol, pornography. Let's not talk about that. Really enjoyed the Christmas pictures out here. I got to be Iron Man. So fun. But in that Christmas picture, you see all the good sides. You don't see the bad parenting that I was, because my kids are at this service. That I was an absolute bear this week. And try as I might, every day, oh, I just want to be a better parent. I fell down every day. We don't want that shown. That nice Christmas picture doesn't show that. Maybe we've had bad kid days where we've been bad to our parents. Maybe hurtful comments, broken relationships. See, we don't want that shown. So it's a bit of an irony here that this is exactly what I'm going to talk about today. This is the series we're going into. It is not lost on me that we are treading into a territory that I myself do not want to go into. Especially this one. And by this one, I mean emotional pain and hurt. That bad side of us is actually where I'm going. Emotional pain, brokenness, emotional hurt. That's the dead spot of the tree. And a lot of times, we don't want to talk about our face. And that's exactly where I'm going today. So I invite you to join me. And that is a very loaded invitation. I shared this sermon, obviously, at the 9 o'clock, and I wondered how I would feel. And I'll tell you how I felt. My wife asked me, how'd it go? And I said, okay. She says, how do you feel? I felt heavy. So fair warning. However, at the end of the story is something wonderful, and it's called hope from God. And if you walk with me through this story, I will predict we will end there, at hope. The story begins with the clicker working. That's great. Here we are, depression. We're going to talk about this today, and we're going to talk about its counterpart, anxiety. Someone shared with me in between services, I've never thought that I would ever hear depression and anxiety being talked about from the proverbial pulpit. I invite you on this journey. Depression, what is it? These three phrases are hallmark phrases for those of us who struggle with depression. I'm worthless. No one likes me. I'm hopeless. You know who I think of when I read these? David. King David. Go back and read the Psalms with these in mind. It is unmistakable that arguably the greatest, most lauded king in Israel's history likely could be diagnosed at times with depression. Because there were times as he's writing through the Psalms, and the psalmists are writing, expressions from the heart of utter despair. Times where he felt worthless, broken, hopeless, and friendless. Now maybe we can't saddle up to this real well, but if I soften a bit, maybe we can. Maybe it's I'm not worthless, but I'm just not worth very much. Maybe it's I'm not friendless, maybe it's just most people don't like me. Maybe I'm not completely hopeless, just most of the time I'm not hopeless. Be that as it may, this all falls within the spectrum of depression. Now, when I say the word depression, in our communities, we use this word as almost a token term. I am so depressed. I missed my favorite TV show. It's not what we're talking about here. Here we're talking about a brokenness, a deeper pain. When folks I talk to about depression describe it to me, it's like a dark tunnel, a bottomless pit, a place where it is hard to see the positives, if any. It is hard to see a good outcome ahead. And when you come up to them and say, here's a positive. In fact, I have said to friends of mine, I wish you could see yourself as I see you and as God sees you. And even as those words come out of my mouth, I know to the person who's truly struggling with depression, the experience is, yeah, but. And the but is filled with a lie, and the lie is, I am bad, I am worthless, I'm hopeless, and no one likes me. That is depression. Very, very hard to see outside of that lens. If you struggle with this, a few thoughts. Number one, get moving. We actually have research, we have literature, research literature, there I said it twice, that says, get moving, get active, feel better. That there's something about our brain chemistry that as our bodies actually move, it changes the brain chemistry, which changes our mood. So get moving. Get connected. Satan thrives when we are in isolation. Don't believe me? Let's go back to the scriptures. Jesus was tempted not when he was amongst his disciples, not when he was preaching to the masses, when he was alone in the desert. Jesus then sends his disciples out to minister to people, not one by one, but two by two. Paul often had missionary accompaniers, people that went with him. And part of this is because I know that God can strengthen us through others, through connection. And as we're struggling with our despair, to be in the company of other can bring comfort to us. Get help. Truth of the matter is, sometimes our despair feels extremely overwhelming. Will it ever end? The hope is that there is hope. And that perhaps if we risk in getting connected and getting active, we can find help from others. Who are those others? Maybe it's our pastoral church staff. Maybe it's a therapist. Maybe it's a close friend. And certainly the Lord. I also want to spend some time talking about anxiety. You know, as a kid, continuing with the Christmas theme, my mom especially would share with us kids, me, my brother, and ultimately later my sister, you know, Dave, if you're good, Santa will come. Boy, did that shape up my behavior. Right? Worked. Usually around December 1st, she started throwing that one at me, and she really transformed me and my brother into two little angels. Here's the cost of that message. It sent a message to me that said, to avoid the bad, to avoid a presentless Christmas, be good. Anxiety is about fear, and a lot of it is fear of the bad. Fear of the bad happening. And many of us have been taught the message that in order to keep the bad happening, work hard and be good. And you will keep the forces of destruction and dismay away. I'm afraid and I want control and I don't have it. These are the hallmark features of anxiety. I'm afraid of bad things, and as a result, I want control. I seek out control to keep the bad from happening. If you struggle with this, get truthful. I was with a good friend about a month ago over a meal, and he looked at me and he said, Dave, you need to get with the program. You don't have control. You never had it. 25 years of training in clinical psychology, and I was met with the shocking realization that I'd been living as if I had control. So I promptly paid him $155 for his hour and picked up the tab for dinner. See, we don't have control. We'd like to think that we do. And that belief that we have control staves off the anxiety. And we end up in this trap of trying to control everything. How does that show up? Well, I'm a parent. If I can just send enough messages to my two children about what to do here and what to do here and what to do here, and if I keep tabs on them at all times, I can keep harm from befalling them. And sometimes for some of us, that even continues as our kids become adults. Right? Or maybe in our marital relationships, there's trust issues, and that trust breeds fear. And to dress the fear, we try and control the other. Maybe it's in our friendships. If we can control our friends, then we will still feel secure, safe, loved for, and attached. So we'll try and control the others around us. Anxiety can fester in all of these ways. It is important to get truthful that we don't have the control we think we have. And then to get comfortable, because that truth is hard to accept. We would like to accept that we have control. It is hard to realize we don't. So to actually get comfortable with the fact that who does have control? The God of the universe. The God of the universe, whose plan for you, whose plan for me, is better than that which we create for ourselves with all the attempts of control we can put on. It is in there that we can gain comfort. We also need to get connected. That the anxiety and the fear is bred in our loneliness. We're not the only ones to deal with anxiety. Take a look at Thomas and his doubts. Doubting is a hallmark of anxiety based in fear. But also take a look at Peter, one of my favorite people in the Bible. The first to jump out of the boat, fearless. I am walking on water. Just a few years after that, he was so afraid to even be mentioned in the same sentence as Jesus that he told three lies, one after the other. No, I don't even know him. The time Jesus was being crucified or being convicted, so much fear had overtaken him. So even the boldest of us can struggle with this. Get connected and get help. Sometimes our anxiety can be so strong, and like depression, it can affect our lives so strongly, our relationships, our work, our marriages, our parenting, our friendships, that it is overwhelming, just as depression can be. And it may be time to get help. Now, some of you might be saying, I don't really struggle with these, and that might be true for you. But my guess is you probably know somebody who does. So what do we do if we know someone who is struggling? My encouragement is to sit with them and to share with you a bit specifically, some of my favorite people in the Bible were awesome at this. And they are, let me introduce them to you, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Three of my more favorite names. We considered Eliphaz instead of Nathaniel. Nathaniel barely won out. I wanted Bildad, but Marie wanted Sam, so let me tell you about these three people. They were Job's friends. The story of Job: had everything, lost everything. And by everything, I mean family, wealth, home, physical health, emotional health, lost everything, destitute, literally sitting on a pile of rubble that was his home, with sores all over him. Job understood depression. And as he was losing everything, Job understood anxiety as he saw wave after wave of destruction coming over his life. So his three friends know this, and they come to see him. Job 2, 12, 13. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. Get this, no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Make no mistake that this move by those three friends was the most healthy, healing, and compassionate thing they could have done. We read over this quickly and we think, oh my gosh, nice therapist. I tell you, this was amazingly powerful. Good family friend of ours lost his father to suicide while our friend was driving to visit us from out of state, before cell phones. I got a call from the family at 3 a.m. telling me his father had killed himself. And since they knew he was on his way, they had no way to get a hold of him, and I was to tell them. He arrives, he actually had found out 15, 20 minutes before he got to my house from out of state. Gets out of the car, I embrace him. We cry together, we sit in the house and say nothing. He has since come back to tell me that that moment in our living room was so very helpful for him, that if I would have tried to say something, it would have made it worse. But that he felt so cared for by having someone just sit with him in his grief. This is what Job's friends did. This is what we need to be about. David, that's cool. I don't have the words. Great. You don't have to. Can we sit? Can we be with hurting people? We may be called to speak, and if we are, I would encourage us to be careful with cliches and quick fixes. Chances are, if someone's been struggling with these things for a while, they've already heard the cliche that's on the tip of your tongue, the quick fix. And so we can fall back to number one. Sometimes a hug and embrace and allowing our tears to fall is more helpful to them. So we want to be careful. See, I think our world tells us that pain can be dealt with just like spinning the Christmas tree. Put it in the background, cover it over, don't let us see it. And the analogy would be, let's use a quick fix to take care of it. I'm here to tell you that I do believe quick fixes occur. When they occur, they come straight from the Lord. And we see example after example after example of that in Scripture, where Christ brings supernatural healing to people. I've seen it happen. As we'll talk about in a few minutes, there is often a different route that God takes with us. And that different route typically is not quick, and it may not even be a fix to be picked up in a few minutes. Finally, to know when to get help or encourage help. That sometimes when we're with people, their experience of being overwhelmed is very powerful and very strong. And we need to be ready to bring in the backup, whether that's a pastor or another friend or even a professional is important. So where is God in the midst of our brokenness? I want to share with you a great example of where Christ talks about our brokenness and where he stands in that. John the Baptist was a friend of Jesus and a herald of Jesus. He proclaimed and prophesied that Jesus would come. John the Baptist, what he got for his wages, or what the wages he got for his actions, was an imprisonment term. So he's thrown in prison, and his friends are in despair. And they come to Jesus asking, "Are you the one that John prophesied about? More importantly, are you the one he's in prison for? Because we are leaderless, we are rudderless." And they came to him in Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me," was his response to them and to the crowd around him. "All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It is exhausting covering over my brokenness. And in a moment of transparency, these two topics are so salient for me because I struggle with both of them. I can recall a time, 10 to 15 years ago, where the idea of standing in front of my church and saying that was utterly terrifying, would never ever happen. These were secrets that would never come out. It is in this verse that I found the courage to get connected, to spin that tree around, take off the lights and the ornaments. I may be seen as speaking from authority because of this degree that Dave says I have. But if you ask me if there's any authority I have, it's more personal than that. That this rest is not just some trite saying. It is truth, and I've experienced it. He goes on. He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find," here it is again, "rest for your exhausted souls." The exhaustion from the depression, the exhaustion from the anxiety, and the exhaustion from hiding it. Jesus says, "You do not need to hide with me. You will find rest with me. You'll find encouragement from me. You'll find grace." So I want to share with you as we wrap up that there is hope. But even as I say that, I am firmly aware that there are some here today who hear this and say, "Yeah, but my depression does feel like this trap I can't get out of. I read the Bible, I've talked to my Bible study, and I still struggle with it. So where is God in that?" Well, true to form, I do not have a quick fix answer for you. So if you were having this conversation with me one-on-one, we would sit together in that despair, in the despair of feeling that God is absent. But when the time came, when the time was right, when the Holy Spirit nudged us, I would probably share a few thoughts with you. And the first is that God is more powerful than the afflictions we experience. A nice trite saying, Dave, not a trite saying. It's proven true in my clinical work, but more importantly, it's been proven true in my life. I would also share with you that often things can get worse before they get better. What? Did you not read your own PowerPoint slide, Dave? Once again, take a look at Scripture. Paul, David, Peter, Christ. All of these people experienced a worsening of their emotional lives before they found triumph. And for some of those, they will go to the day of their death saying they still struggled, Paul being one of them. So, how could I have this on the slide if I'm telling you that things could get worse, and now I parade out in front of you four of our spiritual patriarchs and our Messiah? It's because the story doesn't end with this pain. It ends, and the ending is marked with triumph over the pain in this way: refinement through the fire of the affliction. Paul was not who he was at the end of his missionary days, same as he was before they started. All of that pain and that turmoil and the thorn in his side was used by God to create in Paul the leader of the church. There were times in my depression, in my anxiety, I will honestly tell you, I saw no hope and no good in it. I find it ironic that the first time I'm asked to speak in a sermon to a church, I'm actually talking about the good that comes out of my afflictions. That the refinement that my life has gone through as I've wrestled with these things, I am able to honestly look at you and tell you, now this is going to sound crazy, I'm glad I've struggled and on some days still struggle with this. It sounds crazy until we encounter our Savior. That in some ways, these struggles, his glory can be manifest in them. I'm a testament to that. Finally, I want to share with you the hope that help can come through unlikely sources. God has brought healing in my life through a variety of means: therapy, friends, church, pastors, scripture, and prayer, all together in concert. Oh, and medicine. And what I would love to see our church wrestle with is to take that list of things I just said and do this with it. To integrate it. To be able to look at health and healing from multiple angles. The scriptural angle, our theological angle, our interconnectedness and relationship angle, and our science. This has been my career. This has been the path God has brought me down. Is trying to figure out, how does all of this work together? I would love for our church to wrestle with that. It's why I'm so excited about this series. And it's also why I'm so excited about Rooted. They did not ask me to plug this. I went through Rooted, not as a leader, as a participant. And let me tell you that much of what we're talking about today, the pain and the healing, I saw both happening. the pain being brought up and the healing happening, and then check this out, I experienced it as well. Some of what I've shared today has already been heard by those in my rooted group. So let me give you some hope. Hope at a human level. I want this place to be a place where you can turn that tree around. I encourage you to get involved in that rooted group if you're looking for an access point. How do I get in touch with people who might care about me? There. And let me give you hope from a spiritual point. God brings us hope. Let's pray. Father, the heaviness of this last half hour is not lost on me, but also not lost on me is the fact that you are sitting here with us, as Job's friends did with Job. You are sitting here with us, that you understand this pain we are in. You have felt it, the depression, the anxiety. We are so thankful that you are a God who does sit with us in our pain, even when it seems to us that you're not here. In our congregation, Lord, I pray for those of us that are struggling with these things, that you would promote healing and provide pathways through relationships and other means to find rest for our souls. And for those of us who may know of others who are struggling, I pray for an equipping to sit in the muck and the mire, and open hearts to allow the struggles of others, the bad spots of our trees, to be made known. Please guide our church as we move forward. And we pray. Amen.